Veterans Day and all that. But last week we started talking about the American dream. And, you know, when this country was first started with the Declaration of Independence, these 56 men penned these words. They say, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And it's just amazing to be able to live in a country to where we can pursue our dreams. We can live the lives that we want to live. We don't have to worry about the government telling us, you know, where we have to worship, what job we have to go to. And we have the liberty, the freedom to choose our own lives here. And it's so great to be able to live in, you know, in a country like that. But the three things they talked about is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, in which, you know, it's nice that we can all pursue those in this country. But see, there's something bigger than the American dream that we need to be pursuing. And that's God's perfect will for our life. Because as we're pursuing God's will for our lives, it's funny that He brings life, liberty, and joy into our lives as we're pursuing what He has called us to do, as we're pursuing the thing that He made us to do. And that's the beautiful thing about it, is God has gifted us, He has talented us, He's given us all purpose. And we're not any happier than we're pursuing the very thing that we were made to do. And it's so amazing that God just loves us like that, and He gives us life. Last week we talked about the life that God brings us. The Bible says that He wants to give us rich and satisfying lives. And we talked about how you can, you know, find that rich and satisfying life that God has for you. If you missed last week, you can go to our website, believerscommunity.org, and listen to it. You can watch a video. If you're not that tech savvy, we got some CDs. We can burn you whatever. We don't want you to miss out on hearing what's going on here at the church. You can, you know, all of our sermons are online right there to go check those out. But as I was studying for today, I came across this interesting little article, and I actually did my research on it. I went back and checked the facts and make sure, you know, that this was accurate. I checked, you know, four or five of these different guys and everything checked out, so I felt comfortable with it. But it asked the question, have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? This is going to tell us. The five of the signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds and hardships from the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 of them were lawyers, 11 were merchants, 9 were farmers or large plantation owners, men of means. They were well educated, but they signed the Declaration of Independence, knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they got captured. Carleton Braxton of Virginia was a wealthy planter and trader, and he saw his ship swept away by sea by the British Navy. He sold his home and his property to pay his debts, and he died in rags. Thomas McKean, he was wounded by the British. He was hounded by the British, and that he was forced to move his family constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of many of these guys. The battle at Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British general Cornwallis had taken over Nelson's home for his headquarters. He quietly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis and his home and property were destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying, and their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children gone. A few weeks later, he died of exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not wild-eyed ruffians. They were soft-spoken, men of means, and educated. They had security, but they valued their liberty more. It's just amazing to hear. I mean, I love history, and I love going back and studying. I want to go to the Smithsonian someday and just, you know, spend weeks walking through that. I hear it's big. I don't know how long it takes. But, you know, I just love history and everything like that. And just to read some of this stuff, the price that these men paid for their belief in the American dream, they would give up, you know, their education, their fortune for just a chance at freedom. And see, as Christians, we ought to have that same attitude, because the freedom that we get through Christ is so much greater than what this country can offer. What these men obtained, what Jesus Christ gives us on the cross, is so much more. It's so much more worth the fight and the sacrifice in our lives. But I love that. They had their security, but they valued their liberty more. Do we value our liberty? Do we value our freedom that we have in Christ? I believe that, you know, 90% of us live way below the freedom that we have in Christ. I believe that so many Christians live bound up lives, that they're bound by their past. They're bound up by what other people think about them. They're bound up by just, you know, stuff that Jesus has already taken care of for us. And we don't live in the full freedom that we have. But I love the quote from Patrick Henry, you know, the famous quote, you know, "Give me liberty or give me death." How many of us today would stand up and say that about our Christian freedoms? Are you willing to die for what you believe in? Are you willing to sacrifice your life for what you believe in? See, we need to be willing to fight for our freedom in Christ. So let's talk about this. You know, we said that our freedom comes through Christ and what Christ did for us on the cross. And I just want to kind of look in the life of Jesus real quick and see what he said his mission was here on the earth. We find this in Luke 4, 18 and 19. How many of you brought your Bibles today? I love to see some Bibles in church. What's even better is when you read them at home. It's even better then. But this is Jesus talking. He's in the synagogue and they ask Jesus to read a passage of Scripture. And Jesus turns to this passage and reads. This is Jesus' life mission. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has called me. He has gifted me. This is my purpose in life, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's Jesus' mission. He was all about bringing healing, bringing hope, bringing freedom into the people's lives around him. We can look in Isaiah 53. This is the prophet Isaiah looking into the future at what Jesus was going to do on the cross. And, you know, we can read through the Scripture. We can read through the Gospels and see what actually played out on the cross. But this kind of gives us some background information. What was going on in the background? Not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. What Jesus was taking care of. This is Isaiah 53, verse 3. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, so it might be a little bit different than what your Bible says. But it still means the same thing. This is what he said about Jesus. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. We thought it was his troubles, that it was his own troubles that were that God was punishing. It was a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And so that was kind of what was going on in the background, that, you know, it was our weaknesses. It was our sorrow. It was our rebellion. It was our sin that he went to the cross for. He paid the price for all of that, for all of our mistakes, for all of our goof-ups, for all of our junk that we have in our lives. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why he died. And see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, something miraculous happens. See, we were born with a sin nature. Naturally, we sinned. Naturally, we rebelled against God. Naturally, we didn't have to try to figure out how to do it. It just came natural to us because that's the way we were. That's the way we were born. But something miraculous happens when we put Jesus Christ in charge of our lives. The Bible says that he takes away our sin nature. He said the old is passed away and everything becomes new. We become a brand new creation. We become something completely different. He takes away the sin nature and gives us the righteousness of God. That we can be in right relationship with God no matter how much we goofed up, no matter how much we've rebelled, no matter how much we fought against God, we have perfect relationship with him through what Jesus Christ did for us. I don't know about you, but that makes me excited because I've done a lot of stupid stuff in my life and that I needed to be forgiven for. But see, when God looks at me, he sees perfection. Am I perfect? No, I'm not. Not even close. But see, when God looks at me, he sees Jesus and his righteousness and not all of the stuff I did. But as we look in the scripture, we see words like that describe us: weakness and sorrow, rebellion and sin. And see, that was us. But what happened when Jesus died? He took all of that from us and he gave us wholeness and healing. That was a pretty good exchange for us, wasn't it? I was glad to give up all that stuff. But see, when Jesus died for us, he just didn't die for our sins. You know, we hear people say all the time, well, you know, Jesus died for our sins. Well, that's correct. He did die for our sins. He died because he wanted to take the sin away from us. But he didn't die because he wanted our sins. That doesn't make any sense. See, he died because he wanted us. He died because he wanted to use us. See, someone gave me this illustration one time that kind of made sense to me. You know, we went hunting yesterday and, you know, drove through the mud and the dirt. And we didn't get any blood on anything, but, you know, we didn't have to worry about that. But anyway, we were out there hunting. And, you know, when we came home, you know, the truck was dirty. It had dirt on it. And so let's say that we wanted to make that clean and wash it. So we go get the bucket and the water and the soap and the sponges and all of that stuff. And we go out and we wash our car. You know, we put great detail into getting it clean, every little bit off of our vehicle. All right. When we're done washing our vehicle, we don't take that bucket of dirty water and soap and dirty sponges and put it in the garage like, here's my truck. We don't do that, do we? We dump all that stuff out and get rid of it and go look at our truck and say, it's clean now. And see, that's what Jesus did for us. He went through all that work and cleaning us up. He didn't do that because he wanted our sins. He did it because he wanted us. He wanted to make us pure. He wanted to make us clean so that he can use us. But see, it's not just a spiritual thing that happened on the cross that has to do with sin. But I believe that when Jesus died, he wanted to bring freedom not only spiritually to us, but in every aspect of our lives. See, you know, as we're sitting here, you know, we see each other's physical bodies. But we know that physical body is only temporary. We know that when we were born again, that we were a brand new creation. We didn't get a brand new body. We didn't get a brand new mind. We didn't get a brand new personality, anything like that. But it was the essence of who we are is our spirit. And that became brand new. But see, there's more to us than just spirit. We have a soul and we have a body. Our soul is like our mind, our thought processes. It's our decision making. It is our will. It's our selfishness. It's our emotions. That is our soulish person. Then we have our physical bodies that we interact with the earth in. If we didn't have a physical body, then we couldn't be here. All right. Our spirit is what interacts with God. That is in perfect relationship with God. The essence of who we are is perfection. It is our spirit. And that's what interacts with God. And our soul is how we interact with each other. You know, you say someone who is strong-willed or they have a strong personality or you know, all that kind of stuff. That's the soulish part that we deal with. And I believe that God wanted to bring freedom to the whole man and not just take away our sins. There's so much more to our freedom, our relationship with God, than just our spirit. And that's what we want to talk about today, is Jesus bringing freedom to all of us. Because, you know, anybody who accepts Christ, they have freedom from sin. They have freedom from hell. They have freedom from all of that. And a lot of us live in that, but we don't live in the other freedoms that God gave us. Because we look at words like weakness. You know, he said that how did he say it? It was our weakness that he carried to the cross. You know, some people have physical weaknesses that they have that Jesus Christ paid the price for. Mental weaknesses. We all have mental weaknesses. We're not all mentally strong all the time. We have mental weaknesses that God wants to bring freedom in our lives for. We all have character flaws that he wants to bring freedom to us. You know, we all have strong wills, you know, our selfishness. You know, he wants to bring freedom to that. He used words like sorrow. Talking about our past. All of us can look over our past and see just sorrow after sorrow of maybe things that we have done that we're ashamed of. Or maybe it's something that someone did to us that caused pain in our lives that we're ashamed of. And we feel sorrow over that. God wants to bring freedom in your lives in those areas as well. He wants to bring freedom in our emotions. There are some people that are so controlled by their emotions that no matter what they're feeling that day, that's how they're going to act. But see, emotions are meant to help us, not to control us. And he wants to bring freedom in our emotions. He used words like rebellion, which is our attitudes. You know, we've all had rebellious attitudes in our lives. He wants to bring freedom in our attitudes. He used words like sin, our spiritual freedom. He wants to bring freedom in every area of our lives. So let's take a look at this. Let's read some scripture on this, on the freedoms that we have in Christ. We're going to start in Romans chapter 6. And I've got several scriptures, so if you got your Bible, get warmed up, get your fingers warmed up, get them wet, ready to go. If not, we'll put them up here. So, Romans chapter 6, we're going to read verse 1 and we're going to kind of skip a little bit. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue living in it? Of course not. How can we live in that? Verse 6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for we have died with Christ and we were set free from the power of sin." That is an amazing verse of scripture that tells us that sin no longer has any control over our lives. Did you know that you don't have to sin? Did you know that you can start today and never sin another day of your life? It's possible. Most of us don't live anywhere near that, me included. But we make the choice to sin. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated the grave. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, when we make him our master, he gives us that power as well. That we are no longer controlled by our sinful nature. We are no longer controlled by sin. But anytime that we sin, it's because we choose to. Because it no longer controls us. That makes you excited, doesn't it? Every time I sin, it's my fault. Well, that's great, you know. That's what we're talking about, though, freedom. Bringing freedom into our lives. Because so many people are bound up spiritually. And they don't even realize it. That they're bound by sin. They're bound by addiction. They're bound by other people's opinion of them. They're bound by all kinds of stuff in their lives. When we've already got the freedom, we just got to know that we have it and do something with it. Now that we know that we have the freedom not to sin, how are we going to react to that? We no longer have to sin. It has no control over us. We're no longer slaves to our sin. So if you look at the church today, do you see freedom? Do you see liberty in the lives of the people in church? Most of the time you don't. See, in John 8, 36, so it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." If the Son sets you free, if God sets you free, you are truly free. So why are we not seeing that freedom played out in our lives? Why aren't we not seeing freedom in our churches? Well, let's read another scripture and find out. Galatians chapter 1. I told you we were going to read scripture and flip fast. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So if Christ has truly set us free. I said that as a question. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. See, back then when he was writing to this church at Galatia, the people in this church, their past was all about the law. The Mosaic law that was in the Old Testament. They had to live by every tiny little part of the law, or they were guilty of the whole law. And that was their life. That was their whole thing, was constantly judging themselves and trying to keep the law. And it was, very, very taxing on them to constantly be, trying to live up to this standard. And that was their past. And see, when they accepted Christ, he brought freedom from that law. See, Jesus fulfilled the law. We no longer have to live by that law because of what Christ did for us. And basically what this was, the law was their past, the way they used to live. And what he's saying here is, he says, be sure you stay free. Don't get tied up in your past anymore. Your past is the biggest thing that is going to pull you back into bondage. Your past is going to be the biggest thing that pulls you back into bondage. It's so easy to fall back into our own old habits and our old ways of living. And that's what binds us up the quickest. That's what brings bondage to us, is that we just fall back into our old ways. And we need to step out of that. But what we're seeing here in the scripture, he says, now make sure that you stay free. It's up to us to choose our freedom in Christ. Nobody's going to take away our freedom. The enemy cannot take away our freedom from us. We give it up. Be sure that you do not give away your freedom to your past. So it's our choice. God gave us freedom. We've got to choose to walk out that freedom. How do we live in this freedom? I'm about to give you three things. That's my favorite number, I guess, because anytime I do something, I'm going to give you three things for you to do. So if you're taking notes, these are the three things I want you to write down. Three things that you can put into practice today when you walk out of this building. How do we live in this freedom? How do we access this freedom? How do we get this freedom in all of our lives? Number one, resist the devil. Can we do that? Yeah, we can do that. See, one of the biggest problems that we have in our lives is we don't realize who we are. We don't realize the things that God gave us when we became Christians. Because the way this all was set up, in the very beginning, You know, God said, you know, let there be light, there is light, let there be all this stuff. And everything appeared. Everything started working. God spoke it and it happened. And you know what he did after that? He said, Adam, Eve, take this. Have dominion over the earth. Have control over the earth. He gave Adam and Eve control over everything that happens on this earth. All right? Y'all agree with that? We can read it in Genesis. Then what happens? Adam and Eve sin. Satan takes that away from them. Satan has dominion because Adam and Eve chose to give it to him. Same thing with us. See, Jesus dies on the cross. Skip a few thousand years. Jesus dies on the cross. He takes that dominion back from the enemy. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And you know what? He gave it back to us. He gave it back to us. He says, now. See, you can't lose it anymore because it's mine. And now that we're in relationship, I give it to you. So you can no longer lose that freedom. You can no longer lose that dominion. But as long as you use my name, I can do stuff. And so this is what we're looking at. We have dominion in our lives again. We have dominion in the earth. And so when we read James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, most time when people think of the devil, they want to flee. Like, oh, the devil's here, I'm gone, I'm out of here. But the thing is, we have dominion over the enemy. We have power over Satan because of what Jesus did for us. See, a lot of people think, you know, it's God. He's got, you know, all power. You know, the devil, he's just right there with him. And, you know, we're just peons. But see, when we accept Jesus Christ, we're just right there under Christ. And Satan is the peon now because we have the power over him. Isn't that good news? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. That word flee means to run in terror. He runs screaming when you resist him. When was the last time you resisted the devil? When was the last time that something happened in your life and you got scared and let Satan take over your life? I'm not saying that he took away your salvation, but he took your freedom. You gave up your freedom to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But there's an interesting thing right before that. He says, so humble yourself before God. See, there's a lot of people that you'll see out there that a lot of Christians that are, you know, just they're bold in their faith, but it's out of pride. Like, oh, you know, Satan can't touch me. It's all about me. And eventually they fall because of their pride. But see, we got to realize it's because of Jesus that we've got everything that we got. All of the power that we have, all of the dominion that we have is because of Jesus, not because of us. We just are lucky enough that Jesus died for us, that he loved us that much. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Number two, this is where it gets fun. We got to change the way we think. If you truly want to live in the freedom that Christ has given you, you've got to start thinking differently. Let's read about this. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, we're so used to the way the world runs, the customs, you know, just the way the world operates. You know, the world says that if you want to make money, if you want to be rich, you go out, you find you a good job, get a good savings account, good retirement, save all that you can, don't give anything away. But see, in God's kingdom, you know what he tells us? Put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything will be added to you. Give and it will be given to you. Well, it doesn't make sense if you give away your money that you'll have any money. But see, that's not the way God operates. See, the more that we give, whether it's our money, our time, our talent, our love, our compassion, that's what's going to come back to us. That's God's way of doing things. It's a different way of thinking. See, we've got to change the way we think. We need to renew our minds to God's way. How do we know what God's way is? This thing right here. See, God's word is powerful. It's living. It's active. See, what happened in the garden? Well, before the garden, when God was creating everything, what did he do? He said, Jesus said, and it happened. God's words are powerful. It is the most powerful thing in the entire universe, the words of God. And you know what? We hold in our hands the words of God. This is the most powerful thing that you will ever get a hold of in your life. As you begin to read, as you begin to study, and see the way that God thinks, see the way that God operates, and begin to apply that in your own life, to begin to change your thoughts to think that way, then God's power is available to you through his word. God's words are powerful. He spoke and it happened. So what do you think happens when we get a hold of the word of God and we begin to think like he thinks? God's power can be available through us as we do what God tells us to do. Do y'all see that? Does that make sense? Because if we do it God's way, there's power. If we do it our way, we fail. Plain and simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, we can, you know, we said change the way that you think. We actually have power over our thoughts. We actually have control over our thoughts. See, you can change the way that you think. See, a lot of people think that, you know, just whatever thought comes to my mind, that's what I'm thinking, and I can't do anything about it. Well, that's wrong. Because God has given us power and freedom even over ourselves and our thoughts. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says, we capture our rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. It means that we can actually take captive our thoughts and see if they line up with what God says. See if it lines up with God's will for our lives. How do we know what God's will for our lives is? It all comes back to this. I mean, really, everything comes back to God's word. If we don't know God's word, then we're going to not be walking in freedom. But we actually can have control over our own thoughts. So if we can capture our thoughts and bring them into obedience to Christ, then what are we supposed to think about? What's the standard here? Well, he tells us in the Bible, so we can look at it there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he tells us what to think about. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on these things. You ready? What is true? What is honorable? What is right? What is pure and lovely and admirable? Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. See, here's the deal. You know, lots of times we get these thoughts in our minds and we think, you know, well, I really can't control what comes into my mind. And which that's true. You know, thoughts come to our minds. And we're not always in control of what shows up. Because, you know, thoughts can come from God. Thoughts can come from our own selfishness or ourselves. And thoughts can come from the enemy. Thoughts can come from a lot of places. But you have the choice whether you're going to think about it or not. This is what we're talking about here. Controlling your thoughts. When that thought shows up, you say, hang on a second. Let's go down the list. Is this true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it excellent? If it doesn't line up, then we don't think about it. Well, that sounds easy, right? It's not as easy as it sounds. It never is. But it's a process that we need to go through. And the more that we do it, the easier it becomes. When that thought comes into your mind about going back to smoking, what are you going to do? Are you going to entertain that thought? Think, oh, yeah, I remember that cigarette I used to smoke. tasted so good. It smelled so good. Oh, I remember how it made me feel. And we can think about it. And you know what? We're more than likely going to do it after that. But if you stop it right there when it first comes into your mind, say, no, I'm not going to think about this. Hey, let's think about something that's true, something that's lovely. Let's think about the grace of God for a second. Let's think about what God, how God delivered me from smoking, how he delivered me from drugs and alcohol, how he delivered me from whatever. And you begin to ponder on that, then that temptation seems to disappear. We got to control our thoughts. We got to change the way we think about things. So number one, how do we get this freedom? Number one, we resist the devil. Number two, we change the way we think. Thirdly, we got to change what we're saying. We've got to change what we're saying. But see, it all starts with a thought. See, we never do anything. There's never any action in our lives that doesn't first begin with a thought. We think about it. We ponder it. Use a biblical term, we meditate on it. All right? It's like, man, that sounds good. And then what do we do next? We begin to do it. We begin to talk about it. We begin to do it. And it becomes action in our lives and it becomes habit in our lives. Why can't we take that process and make it something good in our lives? Why don't we build good habits through our thought processes? Why can't we build good habits through what we do? Why can't we build good habits through what we're saying? Because like we said a while ago, God's words are powerful. We need to begin to speak God's word in our lives. We need to begin to speak God's word over our circumstances. We need to begin to speak God's word over our kids. Because there's nothing more powerful than the word of God. You want to be in God's perfect will? Think what God thinks about you. Say what God says about you. And you know what? God's will produce in your life. See, God has given us all hopes and dreams and aspirations. There's a lot of us here that have given up on those childhood dreams. You know, a lot of people, you know, you ask kids, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a fireman. I want to be this. I want to be that. And a lot of that is God-given purpose on their lives. They're seeing that. Their hearts are still pure enough to where they can seek God's will and they know what it is that God has made them to do. But see, the more we go through life, we graduate high school and we don't have a high enough GPA to, you know, go to the college we want, to get into med school, to do this, to do that, and eventually life just kind of kills our dreams. But see, it doesn't matter about your past. If God gives you a dream, if he's given you a purpose in life, he's going to make it happen. But you have to be a part of the process. You have to step into these freedoms that God has for you. You have to begin to think like God thinks. You got to begin to say the things that God says about you. See, God says that I am more than a conqueror. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says that I am loved. He says that I am worth it. He says that, we need to find out what God is saying about us. What God thinks about us, what God believes about us. There's so many people that because of circumstances in life, because of the hand that life gave them, that they think, I'm not worth it. You know, nobody loves me. There's nothing lovely about me. Everybody hates me. There's nothing good about me. That might be your current reality. But you know what? God says something different about you. He says that you are loved. See, he says that you were worth dying for. Jesus gave his life for you. He saw that your life was worth it enough to die for. You are loved. You are good enough. You are worth dying for. We need to begin to see that about ourselves. Because if we're all the time talking negative about ourselves, we're always talking negative about our situations in life, we're always talking negative, 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 what's life going to be for you? Negative. Everything's going to be bad, everything's going to be going downhill, everything's falling apart. But when you begin to speak God's word about your life and saying that I can do this, I have strengthened you to do this. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever Christ has called me to do, I can do it. no matter what my education is, no matter what my background is, no matter how much I've messed up, I can do God's purpose for my life. We got to begin to speak the word of God over our lives. We got to begin to speak God's word over our situation. We got to begin to speak God's word over our kids. See, I strongly believe in praying God's word over my life. You can find so many great prayers in the Bible. And lots of times we can read them and we skip over them. We really don't realize what we're seeing. But there's some great prayers in the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. And as you're reading through there, it's prayers that like Paul prayed for this particular church. One that I've prayed a lot for myself and the people around me are found in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. You know, just where it talks about, you know, God, give me wisdom. Let me read one to you real quick, if I can find it. Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, therefore I also, after hearing the faith, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is the prayer. I always turn this and make it personal. That you, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. That the eyes of my understanding will be enlightened, that I may know the hope of the calling, what are the riches of the glory in the saints, and what is the exceeding great of your power towards me who believes according of the power that's working in me. Then we can jump to chapter 3. For this I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant me, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might through your spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, that I may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, that is powerful. It's something that you can pray over yourself. You can pray over your kids, your spouse. Maybe you're witnessing to someone at work. Pray the word of God. There's nothing more powerful than God's word. Are you speaking God's word or are you speaking negativity over your life? Do you truly want freedom? Do you truly want freedom for your whole self? It's your choice. Are you going to choose God's freedom or are you going to choose your old life again? In closing, I'm going to read one more scripture that I think that sums up everything that we talked about today, found in James chapter 1. Verse 22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Do you want freedom in your life? You got to get into God's word. See what he says about you. Begin to live out what he wants you to do. There's more freedom in God than you could ever imagine. There's more joy that God can give you, more peace that God can give you than you could ever imagine. It's worth the time, it's worth the effort to study the Bible because it brings life, it brings freedom, it brings joy to you. It's well worth it. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Prayer team, go ahead and come up. God, thank you for the freedoms that you've given us. Thank you that you loved us so much. You saw us fit enough to die for. God, we just thank you for the freedoms that you've given us. God, forgive us for not being diligent to study your word, to get into your presence and get to know you. Father, I just pray that we just have a desire for your word, that we just have a hunger for your word so that we can find out who you need us to be in this world. God, and as we begin to realize our freedoms, as we begin to realize, you know, who we truly are, that we can fulfill the purpose that you have on our lives. God, so that people can come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today and you're just lost. You're depressed. Maybe you feel that you're not loved. Maybe you don't feel worthy. Man, God's here waiting, open arms for you. Come and pray with one of these people here. God wants to bring freedom to your life. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, come, find the ultimate freedom in your life. If you need prayer for any reason, just go.